Welcome to Doctrines Class. Today's lesson is in apologetics, which means contending for the faith. Jude verse 3. Christianity is under much attack today from within and from without. From the context of Jude verse 3, Jude is telling us to contend with those in the church who teach something which is new and or contrary to the faith or the body of the word which has already been delivered to us. Since it has already been delivered, as it says in this verse, there is to be no continuous revelations and additions. See Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19 as the final word on this. Even though this is clearly stated, that does not prevent those with questionable motives from producing their own revelations and additions, as well as divergent interpretations and redefining of words in Scripture to fit a desired doctrine. So, what does Christianity face in opposition in today's world as well as historically? Contrary worldviews and systems are very numerous, so we will have to limit these down to the most well-known or common in each system of religious thought. There are no doubt good, well-meaning people who are devout and dedicated in each system. Our purpose in briefly examining each system is not to offend or insult the members of such systems, but that we as Christians get at least a rudimentary idea of what they're living and thinking. And if we can do that, we have tools in which, therefore, to bring them to a knowledge of Christ. The first system that we are going to examine is one of the systems that initially opposed Christianity in the New Testament. That system is called Judaism. This system is often left out of the list of opponents of Christianity. However, historically, this is the religious system that was one of the first opponents of Christianity and is warned about repeatedly in the New Testament. Christians are not to take up the traditions of Judaism. To do so is to what is called in the New Testament, to do so is to fall from grace. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. From Judaism's point of view, a Gentile observing the Sabbath is what we would call anathema and forbidden. The Apostle Paul to this day is vilified in much of Jewish writings regarding him. Jesus was only a teacher from their point of view, just a man, and he is not found in any of their lists of rabbis, nor is Christ listed as one of their prophets. There are 5 million Jews in America, 7.9 million in Israel, and over 13 million in the world. Based on origin, there are two kinds of Jews. There is the Ashkenazic and the Sephardic. Now, the former of those, which is very difficult to pronounce, the former means German, or basically European, and the latter means of Spanish type origin. Most American Jews are considered of the Germanic type. Of these, there are different groups. Orthodox, which includes the ascetic, conservative, which are the traditional. These accept the oral as well as the written Torah. That would be the Orthodox and conservative. The Hasidic group is considered part of the Orthodox. Then there are the Reform and Reconstructionist groups of Jews, which are basically liberal. They are often considered non-observant and view the Torah as not written by God, but by various authors. They accept the critical interpretation of the Bible. Politically, most Jews in America tend to vote with the Democrat Party and are often progressive in outlook. Their language also is often that which is called Yiddish. This is a blend of German and Hebrew. The word Yid, Y-I-D, means Jew. If not familiar with what Hebrew looks like, turn to Psalm 119. There you will find that the psalm is divided into sections. Each section starts with a Hebrew letter. As you go through, you can see their alphabet in each section of the psalm. The letter at the heading is the letter of the alphabet that begins each line of poetry in Hebrew in that section, reading from right to left. So each line begins with that letter of the alphabet that you see at the heading. There are no tribes of Israel. Since the days of Babylon, but only one known group, that of Judah. The others remain what is called lost. And it is the belief of Israel that the Messiah will restore the tribes when he brings in his kingdom. Their faith is summarized in Rambam's 13 Principles of Faith, which prove to be general statements that leave open a wide range of interpretations. These general principles are fairly common knowledge, and let's just read this list here. 1. God exists. 2. God is one and unique. 3. God is incorporeal, that is, has no body. 4. God is eternal. 5. Prayer is to be directed to God alone and to no other. 6. The words of the prophets are true. 7. Moses' prophecies are true, and Moses was the greatest of the prophets. 8. The written Torah, that is, the first 5 books of the Bible, and the oral Torah, that is, the teachings of the Talmud and other writings, were given to Moses. 9. There is no other Torah. The word Torah simply means teachings. 10. God knows the thoughts and deeds of men. 11. God will reward the good and punish the wicked. 12. The Messiah will come. 13. The dead will be resurrected. These 13 principles of basic Judaism leave out some interesting other views that have been historically held. Reincarnation seems to be part of a post-Babylonian teaching of Judaism, and is found in remarks found in the New Testament in regard to Jesus' identity. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, the question arises, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The answers in the following verse can only be understood as a statement in belief of reincarnation, or what has been called soul migration. Along with these, along with these 13 principles, there are the 613 commandments of the Torah. Of the 613 commandments, there are 248 positive and 365 negative. Here is a sampling of how they read in modern language. We'll just take a sampling here. Number four, the name of God is not to be permanently written down, lest it should be defaced, erased, or dirtied in any way. Number nine, not to put the word of God to the test. Number 11, every person shall write a scroll of Torah for himself. Number 24, recite grace after meals. Number 43, not to gather gleanings, that would be ears that have fallen to the ground while reaping. Number 45, not to gather imperfect clusters to be left for the poor. Number 52, give to charity according to one's means. Number 53, love the stranger. Number 56, not to intermarry with Gentiles. Number 58, to lend to an alien, that would be a non-Jew or Israelite, to lend to an alien at interest. Interest is required. Number 75, one who defames his wife's honor falsely, accusing her of unchastity, must live with her all his life. Number 106, not to castrate the male of any species. There are various dietary laws. Any animal with cloven hooves and chews the cud may be eaten. Any sea animal with fins and scales may be eaten. Number 175. Do not demand from a poor man repayment of his debt when the creditor knows that he cannot repay. Number 264. Don't leave something that may cause hurt. Number 353. Don't settle idolaters in our land. Modern Judaism is not the same thing as Old Testament theology. Modern Judaism is governed, for the most part, by the teachings of the rabbis, who should probably be best described as disciples of the Pharisees of the New Testament. None of the condemnations that Christ applied to the Pharisees or what they taught have ever been negated, and therefore should be regarded as still standing as just assessments. According to Galatians, a Christian should not willingly be involved in any form of Judaism. Historically, it has been said that the Talmud taught that the Gentiles were formed with the cattle and beasts of burden in Genesis chapter 1, verse 24. And then Adam, the progenitor of the Jewish race, was formed in verse 27. This would give a supposed but erroneous answer to where Cain got his wife. The term goy or goyim in Hebrew, which should be translated as an individual or a nation, which is a plural form, of anyone not being of Israel, has been turned into what is considered a slang term, meaning Gentile dog. See Mark chapter 7, verses 25 through 30 for such a usage. There, Christ quoted the common understanding of the term in his day. Notice in that passage how his actions of grace were toward the Gentiles, regardless of them actually not being of Israel. It has been said that this whole quote-unquote dog idea came from what has been explained as a mistranslation of the Talmud, but nonetheless was widely used even in Christ's day. The modern Judaism teachings in regard to devout Gentiles, as given on the website Judaism 101, are, and we're going to quote this, quote, "Judaism maintains that the righteous of all nations have a place in the world to come. This has been the majority rule since the days of the Talmud. Judaism generally recognizes that Christians and Muslims worship the same God that we do, and those who follow the tenets of their religions can be considered righteous in the eyes of God." End of quote. And also, there are what is considered the seven laws of Noah, which are what they consider the laws for the Gentiles. Let me quote this also. Quote, "According to traditional Judaism, God gave Noah and his family seven commandments to observe when he saved them from the flood. These commandments, referred to as the Noahic commandments, are inferred from Genesis chapter 9 and are as follows. Number 1, to establish courts of justice. Number 2, not to commit blasphemy. Number 3, not to commit idolatry. Number 4, not to commit incest and adultery. Number 5, not to commit bloodshed. Number 6, not to commit robbery. And number 7, not to eat flesh cut from a living animal. These commandments are fairly simple and straightforward, and most of them are recognized by most of the world as sound moral principles. Any non-Jew who follows these laws has a place in the world to come. The Noahic commandments are binding on all people because all people are descended from Noah and his family. The 613 commandments of the Torah, on the other hand, are only binding on the descendants of those who accepted the commandments at Sinai, and upon those who take on the yoke of the commandments voluntarily, that is, by conversion. In addition, the Noahic commandments are applied more leniently to non-Jews than the corresponding commandments are to Jews, because non-Jews do not take the benefit of oral Torah to guide them in interpreting the laws. End of quote. This seems to be pretty much in accord with what is called the Council of Jerusalem. This decision is found in Acts chapter 15, verses 4 through 29. Even though we disagree with their teachings, we are to regard them as Paul stated in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. We should wish them all to be saved and pray for them. Now, let's move on to a second contention of Christianity, and we'll deal with this briefly since it has come up in recent years. The second contention that Christianity must deal with and not ignore are what should be considered as early religious fiction. These should be properly called the pseudographia, or false writings. These are basically forgeries or just plain fiction. These include Jewish writings and fables, as well as Christian. They usually claim to be written by some well-known religious figure. but often prove to be written long after the supposed writer has passed from the scene, and usually have no historical basis. These often do not use the same vocabulary or style as the assumed writer, if known. These writings keep emerging, being dragged up by curious minds, as well as those critical of the Holy Bible. These unauthentic writings are often described as suppressed by early church fathers who formed the canon of Scripture. These supposed lost books of the Bible usually include such titles as the Gospel of the Birth of Mary, the Proto-Evangelion, Stories of Christ's Infancy and Childhood, the Gospel of Nicodemus, the Epistle of Paul to the Laodiceans, the Epistle of Paul to Seneca, the General Epistle of Barnabas, the Shepherd of Hermas, among others. Then there is the group of short fiction that falls under the heading of the Forgotten Books of Eden. This sports such titles as the first and second books of Adam and Eve, the Secrets of Enoch, the Psalms of Solomon, as well as other recently found Solomon-labeled writings. There is the Testament of Reuben and other tribes, probably a section of literature that should be included here as non-canonical, or not belonging to the real Bible with the rest of this pseudographia, is the Apocrypha. The books of the Maccabees are probably the only portion of this literature that has any historic or literary value. The erroneous teachings of purgatory is found in 2 Maccabees chapter 12, verses 41 through 46. This is vaguely supported by Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. There, it is implied that there is forgiveness of sins in the next world that were not committed against the Holy Ghost. Also, in the misunderstood 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29, concerning the baptism for the dead, it is usually in conjunction with this. These various writings should be considered as fictional literature, some of which was written much like the Christian novels and short stories that we see today, that are written today and find their way to the paperback rack at the nearest grocery store and bookstores. We must contend for the faith. That means we are to be able to give reason for our contention, having good, sound biblical answers as seen in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. This is where we get the word apologist. As apologists, we need to keep in mind the words of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in regard to this. He simply said, quote, "The Bible does not need defending. It is like a caged lion. Just let it out." To this I say, amen. Here we will stop. We must contend with, in one way or another, the world, the flesh, and the devil. It is up to us to be prepared to stand our ground, advance the gospel, and honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our attitude, actions, and words. Remember, in all this, the fulfillment of the law is love. Let us honor Him by our obedience. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask now that You'll Cause us, Lord, to know and understand thy word. Help us, Lord, to use this word to be good witnesses of thine, and bless our efforts, and give us strength and understanding and wisdom. For it is in your name we pray. Amen.